The scripture read from Acts chapter 15, verses 35 through 41. And it reads, Paul and Barnabas will also remain in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many other also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Keeping your places marked there at Acts chapter 15 with the scripture reading, we're going to have some things to say about that particular text. And the first thing I want to kind of ask you is, do those verses trouble you a little bit? Is there something about that incident that kind of bothers us? Kind of makes us pause for a moment and sort of reflect upon the idea of what transpired and what recorded there. And as a result of what we see, we're kind of somewhat nervous about what's described and what took place. We've been looking at the last few Sunday evenings a study on when we disagree. And we've made the observation that though disagreements are inevitable, the scriptures teach us how to properly handle such situations in order to achieve unity and peace in the church. And so you look at this, so the Bible is that roadmap. It tells us in events and circumstances when things are such that there are these disagreements that are truly inevitable. We're not always going to agree on everything. How we deal with it. And so the latter part of that thing having to do with unity and peace. And now we have this situation that's described here, and how does that fit in that context? How do we reconcile this idea with what we read in these circumstances with this concept and idea of unity and peace? Well, let's look at this a little bit more fully, leading to separation. We're going to look at this element of it when it leads to separation. We have background, Paul and Barnabas. We've already looked at it as it relates to doctrine. When we think about the doctrine, here's God speaking, the Lord has commanded, the Lord has given instructions, and there we're to therefore submit to His teaching. Now, there's a period of time for instruction for individuals who don't comprehend, different levels of spiritual knowledge and growth. Patience is to be observable, but we take the understanding and recognition that God spoke, and that settles the matter. The other instances where we see in Scripture where disagreement occurs is with opinion and judgment. And we ran through those and talked about those particular matters. Well, now here's Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas had a sharp contention which resulted in each going his separate way. That's very clearly evident in what we read. That's what's described, what transpired. So how do we deal with that? What do we learn from this? Obviously, it's in the scriptures. It's recorded for us. There's information there that helps us in some capacity or some way. It gives us certain insights into these various types of matters. And so now, here's a disagreement, a sharp contention, and now we're going to have to deal with this matter. And that's the background that you see associated with it. And let's talk a little bit about what that sharp contention involved. Paul and Barnabas had made their first journey. They had done great work among the Gentiles. They went to these various places. We see that there were some problems and differences that came up, disagreements over the matter of circumcision, whether the Gentiles that have come to the Lord from that background are now Christians, if they have to be circumcised. And there were these Judaizing teachers, as we often refer to them, that came around and told them they had to be circumcised or they're not right with God. The Lord all these other things that have been taught by Paul about the Lord and what he does for you, that's good, it's fine up to a point, but it's inadequate because it doesn't really address this particular matter. So Paul and Barnabas then go to Jerusalem. That's the first part of Acts chapter 15. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul makes a reference to these events, coming to Jerusalem in order to have a conversation about these matters. The Holy Spirit spoke through the inspired individuals and set forth the fact that it was not necessary to be circumcised to be saved. It's irrelevant whether one was circumcised or not circumcised. It had nothing to do with Mosaic law, which was under the Mosaic law. That was the arrangement that had been set forth, going all the way actually prior to that, to Abraham, when God had made a covenant with him, and that his descendants were to be circumcised the eighth day, the male children. And then the Mosaic law codified it as part of the what was required and demanded, but it was not under the Christian dispensation. So you have these events transpiring, they're taking place, you got all this type of thing ongoing. Then Paul and Barnabas returning to Antioch, they continue to preach and teach. And then we come along here and we read where it was determined then that they should return back to the places they had previously been, continuing that work. Some days Paul said to Barnabas, let's go do this. And so Barnabas says, that's a good idea, let's do that. By the way, there's this individual, John Mark, and I want him to go with us. And Paul says, in Pamphylia, you know, he came, went with us that first journey. In Pamphylia, we got to a certain point, and he left. And he didn't continue the bulk of our journey. If you had a map, you'd see how it goes here, and then they go to these various places. And in Pamphylia, where they had gone to, John Mark left. And Barnabas says, yes. Now, you got to understand something. I'm just kind of giving the sense of the background. We're not told specifically what they said, but you can kind of follow along with the conversation. Because what you see then is he has to acknowledge that Paul's correct, that that's what took place. But he says, you know, I want him to go anyway because I think that he deserves a second chance, perhaps. Or there's the situation, his estimation, justified with his leaving. Paul didn't think so. We don't know why he left. The scriptures don't tell us that. He just left. Paul thought and felt that it was not something that was permissible in the sense that he did that, and saw that as kind of a desertion, a failure to fulfill an obligation that he had. So Barnabas either felt it was justified or that at the very least he deserved a second chance. And incidentally, Barnabas and John Mark were related. They were cousins. So we had this conversation. It's going along like that. And Barnabas says, so he's going to go. So now all of a sudden, you know, we've had the conversation about why each side would feel the way that they did. And then Barnabas says he's not going to go. Or Barnabas says he's going to go. And Paul says he's not going to go. And Barnabas says he is going to go. And Paul says he is not going to go. You know, you can see where they're the rising of the conversation to that sharp contention where they were adamant on either side as to how this was going to come out, right? I mean, that's what the idea of a sharp contention is, isn't it? That in the context of this thing, when they're having this conversation, whatever point in time, it built up to where they both very strongly felt that their position was correct. And so they were going to stand firmly and not give an inch as it related to this particular matter. And so they solved the problem by going their separate ways. And we go, that's just a really hard thing for us to think about. The very idea that that would be the resolution. It just kind of goes contrary to the things that we've been looking at. It wasn't doctrinal differences. There was no doctrinal differences attached to what had occurred here. We talked again about these ideas, these doctrinal differences, and how those things are to be established, and the Lord speaking about these particular matters. We look and find that as you read through the scriptures about how we are to look at doctrine, how some have tried to make a distinction between doctrine and gospel, that comes up, and so the gospel has to be done and followed, and they kind of restrict that to the idea of acknowledging the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the matters pertaining to the doctrine itself, well, that's something that we can kind of look at as something more optional. Mandatory as it relates to gospel, and optional as it relates to things pertaining to doctrine. But as we noticed in these verses that we had previously considered, when thinking about these things, it goes through and it lists these matters pertaining to various ungodly practices in verse 9. It talks about these things that go on down to verse 10. In the latter part of verse 10, if there's any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, well, here's that doctrine, the teachings of the Lord, according to the glorious gospel. The doctrine is according to that glorious gospel. You cannot take doctrine out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. While some have attempted to do it, these verses clearly show that that's part of what is being taught in the instructions and sound doctrine. Wholesome doctrine has to be adhered to according to that glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We think about the verses of Scripture that reinforce the principles about what the doctrine does for us, why we need doctrine, how it guides and directs. And so you find in the fourth chapter, in verse 14 of Ephesians, as you look at what he's already put in place in order to accomplish the purpose of directing and guiding and helping us understand these truths, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Not by every wind of doctrine. The wind of doctrine is coming from men. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So there's wholesome doctrine, and there's this doctrine that comes up from every different sources, from men teaching things that are contrary to the sound truths that have been presented. Those things, and what we need to do is have that understanding of truth and make the proper application so we will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. And then in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, which again sort of underscores this idea of how the doctrine helps us to not be tossed to and fro. We also then take a stand. And in this stand, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. So here we see the places where teaching from men, the doctrines that are set forth there are contrary to that sound doctrine. We need to uphold the wholesome doctrine of our Lord and then stand against and oppose that which is error. And when we are doing these things, when those are refusing to take the proper stand, then we have to take action against them even. So it's a serious matter. But that's not what happened with Paul and Barnabas. This is not over doctrine, was it? What doctrine? We've already looked and seen that they were in agreement on doctrinal matters, including this idea of circumcision. But a personal disagreement. We noted here, and I'm just going to highlight these verses in regard to what we find in Romans chapter 14, which has to deal with the eating of meats or not eating of meats and the vegetables, how each one can esteem different things and be right in their own thinking and thoughts, that it didn't have anything to do with false worship, wrongful practices, doctrinal error. It had to do with some things that you have liberty over. God didn't legislate, so we're at liberty to do various things. Then how we treat one another. It is a fellowship issue, how we interact one with the other. It's set forth in Romans chapter 14. So I'm not saying it's not a fellowship issue, but it's a fellowship issue in matters that God hadn't legislated. So I treat you right, even though we have a difference in opinion about certain matters that might come up amongst us. And those can vary as far as different types of things, but where God's legislated, we have to adhere to it. Where he hasn't. And so we find then that these references set forth matters that sort of reinforce the proper disposition. In verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So it's acceptable to God. It's all right. It's fine. We can have varying views on these types of matters. And it's not anything that's wrong or injurious. But we have to treat each other correctly. So in verse 1 of the 15th chapter, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So how I treat you, I'm trying to build you up, you're trying to build me up, we're trying to handle these things rightly and correctly. We care about one another's souls. So we have that type of teaching. And to reinforce that principle, just one more passage, which again we've looked at in the course of our study, in thinking about a proper disposition of heart, and it's kind of then emphasized here in Philippians chapter 2, when we're to be like Christ. Christ-like in these attitudes. And so then it takes it in the application. Let nothing be done in verse 3 of the second chapter with selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of us look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interest of others. There's the attitude. There's the disposition of heart. Not conceited in our own thoughts, not the disposition, looking out for the interest of others, not just thinking about ourselves, selfish ambitions. Have this attitudes that have to do with these matters. And so now we have this way that's described for these personal disagreements, and now you have Paul and Barnabas. Now, it wasn't doctrinal, but it certainly was very personal. It fell in the area of opinion. There was judgment attached to this. Does John Mark go or not go? And you had two very strong-willed individuals who had opposing views about the matter. So that's what we're looking at here. And so, again, this sort of evolves some things that trouble us, potentially. That how do we reconcile, again, these verses, the thought processes, how we deal with one another, and then look at Paul and Barnabas and what transpired. Let me start with this. It did not involve them sinning. It didn't involve them sinning. Because they had a sharp disagreement, a sharp contention between the two of them, doesn't mean necessarily that the outcome would be sin. That the way that they treated one another was in a sinful manner. So, as you think about why these verses are there, first of all, it's historically true and it's correct. The narrative was set forth by Luke as he was directed to the Holy Spirit. There's an explanation given why they went their separate ways. And what we find then is that when doing this, something that we do discover is they could have a sharp disagreement and not sin against each other or do that which is wrong. So you turn over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and there in giving various instructions about how we are to conduct ourselves, among those things has to do with matters pertaining to anger. And we see, be angry and do not sin, verse 26. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Anger can give place to the devil. We can let that build up in us. We can have this wrathfulness. We can have this disposition that is wrong. We can strike out against others. We can have an attitude that are reprehensible in regard to this, become mad, and we're going to get even with somebody. We're going to, hard to imagine, but sometimes even get physical. Some individuals kind of let their anger overcome them. They get physical. More often than not, it's not necessarily seen that way, but the disposition leads to things being done. You say things you ought not say. Angry words was led, and when Ron called and said that he was going to be leading the singing this evening, he called me last night. Tom Steinkirchner had been scheduled to leave, but was not going to be back in town. So Ron was asking me about this sermon, and so I kind of told him the outline of it, and I said, the one thing that comes to my mind immediately, because I started looking at it, is the disposition of brotherly love or loving one another, but angry words. So we can have angry words. We can lash out. We can say things we ought not say. And I submit to you that Paul and Barnabas, while they had a sharp contention, did not say things wrongfully to one another. And they didn't go off and deal with things toward others that were wrong, toward the slandering of the other one, or saying things that were derogatory in any manner. And the reason I know that is because the scriptures don't refer to anything having been done along those lines. There's not any rebuke associated with this particular incident. And we do find that taking place in other instances. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, you have Barnabas there. They're in Antioch. He's referring to these things. Paul is referencing there being in Antioch. Barnabas is there. You have Peter coming. Peter's present. Then you have some coming from Jerusalem, these Jews. And Peter then began to involve himself with them. He associated with them and distanced himself from the Gentile Christians. And while he preached correctly about circumcision and the idea that we are all one and circumcision is not necessary, that's not part of the plan of salvation, we ought to all recognize we're in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of that background, Peter responded wrongfully and was doing that and distanced himself. And the hypocrisy that Peter engaged in also carried Barnabas off. So Barnabas had done wrong as well. And Paul addressed Peter publicly to say, you're not doing what's right. The hypocrisy's there, and here's Barnabas, and all those who act like this are doing wrong. So that was certainly done. Now, we infer that Peter and Barnabas got things right, that they realized that they'd done wrong and they corrected. We see other instances where Peter did some things that he ought not to have done, said things he shouldn't have done, and when confronted with it, he had godly sorrow that led to repentance. And this would be another instance of that. So it's not like these things are not exposed or set forth. There's not the occasions when these situations arise that those things are not addressed. Certainly, if that had been the case, the Scriptures would have informed us about that. When you go over to Matthew, the 18th chapter, we have instructions given how to deal with matters that involve us individually, things that might occur that somebody sins, or at least we have the thought that somebody did us wrong. So how do we address that when it comes in those types of interactions? Well, the Scriptures tell us, it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you will have gained your brother. So the process that is set forth where you have sin, or at least the thought of sin, or there's a confusion about the matter, you go talk to them so you can clarify it, so you can get it right. And when it's confronted, then the person doing wrong gets their lives right, and then that ends the matter. But if that doesn't stop there, if the person refuses, is obstinate, won't get right, then there's the next process, part of the process. But if he will not hear, verse 16, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So now you bring somebody else into it, but you bring him into it to make things right. And so they can analyze or assess. Some of these other vendors can look at this in order to make the determination to see what's going on here. And the individual's obstinate, won't do what's right, even at that point in time. Then verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, you take disciplinary action against them. You have to publicly expose the wrong to doing these things. What started off as a private matter between two individuals, because somebody is sinning, escalates and doesn't get things right, and so it has to be addressed that way. Now notice, in this account, Paul didn't go get two or three witnesses to take it to Barnabas and say, Barnabas, you need to get straightened out, or vice versa. That's not what transpired here. So there wasn't any sin. They did not sin against each other. They just were very strong-willed and very determined. And let me point out, too, in Romans 14, they talk about a weak brother, one that's susceptible but he's drawn away. In this case, these two individuals didn't fall in those categories. They were very determined in their mind about what was the right course of action in this area of judgment. And that kind of brings me to the next point, then. And that is, when something like this comes along and you get to that particular point, and it's kind of, like I said, disturbing, certainly the preferable thing is to kind of work our way through it, make sure that we can kind of give them to some resolution. Maybe we can yield here or give in there. Neither one of them were willing in this instance to yield. So apparently that doesn't have to necessarily follow in some circumstances, because it didn't with them, right? Rather, continue serving the Lord. They didn't sin, but they continued serving the Lord. And here's the real danger, or at least part of this, both the concern that we might sin, even when something's not sin in and of itself to start with, because of the way we act, our conduct, our behavior, how we treat the others, what we do by word, by virtue of our behavior, we can sin. We can do something wrong. We can go about doing things in a way to undermine the other individual, to be treating them wrongfully, to address it in various matters. I said that can get physical, but not as likely to that part of it, as much as to do things in a backhanded way that treats the individual wrongfully. So we have to be alert to that. So, but you can have a strong contention and disagreement and not sin. But the other thing that happens is the danger that somebody gets unhappy and says, well, this is the way it's going to be. I'm just going to stop. I'm done. Barnabas goes, you know, Paul comes up to me, and here I've traveled with Paul. I brought him to Antioch. It was because of me Paul came to Antioch. You go back and look at the Scriptures. You know, Barnabas is there. He's been sent to Antioch. He's looking around. He's got all this work to do, and his thought goes to, you know, that's Saul. I know Saul. In fact, I spoke up for Saul there in Jerusalem. And I said, he has been converted to Christ. He's an individual we can rely upon. I stood up for him, and now I'm going to go get him and bring him to Antioch because I know he'll be a great benefit to the work here. And you know what? I asked one little thing here of Paul. Here's John Mark, my cousin, and I asked him to take him a second time. I tried to beseech him, plead with him, to exhort him, to tell him John Mark deserves this, whatever the reason, however you want to express it. Paul wouldn't do it. Well, fine, he can go away. And you know what? I'm done. I'm just going to sit over here in my corner, and I am going to content myself with the fact that I tried to do what's right, and this other person just treated me in this reprehensible fashion, and I'm done. Have you ever known, brethren, that that's their comes out of that circumstance? That's sort of the way that they behave at a point because they feel like that's the... Have you ever known any of that type of situations? You know what's sad about that? The person they're hurting is themselves. Look here, back in Acts chapter 15, what did they do? After they had the strong contention, the disagreement, they did go their separate ways, but what did they do when they went their separate ways? What you find is you pick up the reading there, beginning with verse 39, which is after that, when then the contention became so sharp, so it built up, you see. It started off just as conversation, it built up. That they parted from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren of the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia and strengthening the churches. What they did is, they went their separate way and continued to serve the Lord. They did the work. Barnabas says, come on, John Mark, let's go. We got work to do. I want you to come with me. And they go off and they do this. Paul takes Silas, says, I'm going to take Silas then. I need a traveling companion. Silas. He also picks up Timothy. There's some others that eventually accompany him as we go through the book of Acts and we see those that are going with him. But here goes Silas and they depart. And they start going back through these areas, and they're preaching, they're teaching, they're instructing. Barnabas and John Mark are teaching, preaching, and instructing others. They're teaching them about what they need to do to become Christians. They're strengthening those that are Christians by the word of truth. They continued to work. When you drag back up to Acts chapter 14, in verses 21 and 22, and this is kind of shows and demonstrates some things about this. And when they had preached the gospel of the city, to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So after they become Christians, they come back through and they say, you know, there's going to be challenges that you're going to be confronted with, tribulations that you're going to have to contend with, strengthening the brethren, strengthening the disciples, building them up, warning them about some things, because there's going to be work to be done, and you cannot simply cease and be acceptable. You've got to continue to persevere through these things. And even in instances or occasions like Paul and Barnabas, who had the sharp, what they did is they said, okay, we're going to go our separate ways, but that doesn't mean we're not going to be serving the Lord, that we're not going to do the things we need to be doing in our lives to teach others about what they need to do to become Christians and to help those that are children of God to grow as they ought to grow. So I think one of the great lessons out of this that we find is the idea that I should not let anything or anyone or any circumstance preclude me from doing what's right. I have to do that. I have to do the Lord's bidding. Because, you see, I serve men, but I only serve men because I'm serving the Lord. And the Lord tells me how to serve correctly and rightly, and I go about that task. I'm an instrument of His, too good for His glory. And we never ever should lose sight of that. And one final thought about this that strikes me, because the idea of reconciliation, when you look at the close of Paul's life, there's a fascinating reference that he makes over in 2 Timothy, 4th chapter, in verse 11. As he recognizes his life is about to come to an end, that at this point in time, he's in prison. He knows that the outcome in this instance is going to be his death. He served the Lord during this time, and so he's writing some, making references to various ones, about various ones, as he writes to Timothy. And among those he mentions here, only Luke is with me. So you have Luke, the physician that accompanies him, has the inspired writer of both the gospel account of Luke and also then the Acts of the Apostles, that is the author of that. Again, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's just the scribe. The Holy Spirit gives the words. So you have Luke, but then he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. This is that same John Mark that back at the time, all those years before, when Barnabas and Paul had a sharp disagreement over him, sharp dispute, a matter of judgment, deciding whether or not to take him, ending up in them going their separate ways. Here is John Mark, Paul writing about him, saying, you bring him to me because he's useful to me for the ministry. Here was an individual who then had gotten back in the good graces of Paul through the efforts and activities he engaged in by serving the Lord faithfully. And Paul could see the value of this individual. Now, one of the things that came out of this is that because of the sharp dispute between them, you know, they actually covered more territory. Barnabas could certainly handle his responsibilities. Paul, we know, following him, we always know that he was capable of doing that as the apostle. They took different people and they went their separate ways and they covered more territory, got to then teach more people as a result of their going their separate ways. So even in these instances, much good can come provided we do the Lord's will in our lives. We never should lose sight of that, because one day we're going to give an answer to Jesus. We're going to be accountable to him for how we lived our lives, whether we've done those things that are expected and required of us and served him faithfully or not. So I trust that as you think about these matters, and even as we think about the troubling facet of this, that we glean from it some insightfulness. That sometimes individuals, strong-willed, may have their differences, but we continue to work whatever place we are, wherever we're at, and whatever we're doing, we do it. Obviously, the desired end is maybe we can reconcile some things and resolve some matters. Sometimes situations are such, it's hard to do. It doesn't preclude later reconciliation, just like with Paul making reference to John Mark. But what it does underscore is constantly doing what's right. We cannot sin regardless of the circumstances. It's never right to do wrong. The Lord never permits that. And we need to continually, vigilantly serve the Lord. About to sing a song of encouragement and invitation. If you're present and you're subject to the Lord's call in any way, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.